is from Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Actually, Mark, I was talking about breaking in a new song leader this morning, though. Years ago, when I was working on my master's degree, there was a student in one of my classes who, at the same time, was working on his doctoral degree. Because you are in your doctoral program, you are permitted to take a couple of master's level courses. So, he was taking one of those courses, and he was describing to us during the break some of the difficulties that he was having completing his dissertation. And the chairman of his dissertation committee was at that time the dean of the Harding School of Theology, Dr. Everett Hufford. And up to that point, I knew Dr. Hufford. I'd only taken one class from him in the master's program, but I just took it for audit. I wasn't taking it for credit. So when you audit a course, you really don't, I mean, you're not given a grade. You can do whatever you want to do. You can do the reading if you want to. You can take the test if you want to. Nobody usually did if they were auditing the course. And you didn't write any research papers. You basically just sat in on the class and listened. So I did, that really doesn't help you get to know, you know, the teacher. And I was sitting in Dr. Hufford's class, and so I didn't really know him all that well at the time. So this student was complaining how difficult it was to please Dr. Hufford, and he was continually having to rewrite parts of his dissertation, and he just wanted to tell us that you need to do everything in your power not to let Dr. Hufford be on your committee or be the chairman of your dissertation committee, because he was so demanding and hard to please. So when I started working on my dissertation project in my doctoral program, and my committee was assigned to me, I was thanking and praising God that Dr. Hufford was not on my committee. Now, a few months later, my committee chair had to leave the school, and so the school had to restructure my committee, and another professor who at that time was the head of the doctoral program, who was I'd taken a number of courses from him. I loved the man. He became my chairman. And I was thanking God again. It was not Dr. Hufford. Well, a month or so later, the head of the doctoral department decided he didn't have time to chair my committee. He would sit on my committee as a reader, but he couldn't chair it. And so who do you think was assigned as my chairman? Yeah, it was Dr. Everett Hufford. And I was thinking, just shoot me now. You know, why does this have to happen to me? I had these horrible images of Dr. Hufford from that student years ago in my mind, and the possibility that I would probably never finish. You know, that I'd flunk out probably. But as my work progressed on my dissertation and we had meetings together, I got to know Dr. Hufford really well. And so those horrible images really were shattered about him. He was such a valuable resource to me. He was so helpful to me. And I can honestly say I would not have survived without his help and guidance. And yes, I did have to do a lot of rewriting, but it made my dissertation all that much better. So before I really knew him, I had somewhat of a negative image of him. And once I really got to know him, and I think this has probably happened to you a time or two in life, I learned to love and respect and appreciate him. I think in some ways, it's that way with God. The people who rail at God, who criticize God, particularly the God they read about in the Old Testament, who caused the floods and the earthquakes and famines, not to mention using his people to destroy other nations of people, they're the ones who don't really have a complete picture of who God really is. And that's the question for us today. Who is God really? When you read the Old Testament, you don't get a complete picture of God. You know, think about it for a minute. When you read some of the laws in Leviticus, I mean, it sounds like God is some kind of an angry king who just likes to make rules and enforce them just because he can. You know, you can only bring unblemished animals for sacrifices. Don't touch the ark or you'll die. You can enter the most holy place once a year, and only the priest can go in, and be sure to sew some bells on the bottom of his robe and to tie a rope around his ankle in case he makes a mistake and he's struck dead while he's in there. That way you can pull his corpse out. If you do any work on the Sabbath, you'll be stoned to death. Moses, he made one mistake and he was denied access to the promised land. So the Old Testament, you know, paints a rather stern picture of God. He was kind of a hands-off type of God. Don't get near me or you'll die, because I'm holy and you're not. Do what I tell you or you'll perish. You know, and if that's your picture of God, if that's the only picture you have about God, you could probably understand why some people don't want to believe in a God like that. I mean, who would? When, however, you read the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, I mean, you get a whole different perspective on God. The third commandment in the Ten Commandments forbade the Jews from taking the Lord's name in vain. And to make sure that they didn't accidentally break that commandment, the Jews decided they wouldn't even say God's name, just to be on the safe side. They wouldn't even say it. But in the New Testament, you find God being referred to as Abba, which is a term a child would use, like Dada, to speak to his own father. In the book of Acts, no longer were Christians required to meet at the sacred temple for worship. They were meeting in private homes in cities all over that part of the world. You didn't have to bring an animal to sacrifice anymore. The only time death was part of worship was during the Lord's Supper, when they reflected on the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, like we did a few minutes ago. So Jesus brought significant changes to understanding who God really is. And Jesus was such a humble man. I mean, so different from what you read in the Old Testament. He became the lowliest servant. You know, and that was, you know, again, that was just such a change from the holy, almighty Sinai God of Israel. John the Baptist actually described him as a lamb. You know, he referred to him as the Lamb of God. Jesus talked about how God clothes the grass of the field. He feeds the birds of the air. In fact, God is aware, it says in Matthew 10:29, when even one bird falls to the ground. The moment Jesus died, a new era began. At that moment, the curtain that walled off that most holy of holy places in the temple, place of God among the people, the place that no one was allowed to enter except the priest once a year, was removed. It was torn, as it says. So people now had unlimited access to God. Instead of God saying, "Don't come near me," he was now saying, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You know, you and I have known Jesus for most of our lives, and because of that, I wonder if we don't have a tendency to take our relationship with God for granted. You know, you have an intimacy with God that the Jews really never had, with the exception of a few. You know, that they could not go directly to God. The people at that time, the Jews, they couldn't go directly to God. You know, they lived in constant fear. They had to go to the priest. It was the priest who interceded for them. And they lived in constant fear of breaking a commandment and being separated from the community. You know, we sing praises to God, as we did. We speak casually to God in our prayers, and we don't appreciate, I don't think, as much as we should, what it cost Jesus to win for us all, just ordinary people, not just priests, just ordinary people, immediate access to God's presence. In our society, you know, it's usually who you know or how much money you're willing to spend to gain access to important people and important places. Years ago, my brother-in-law was in the Secret Service, and he was assigned to protect George H.W. Bush when he was vice president for Ronald Reagan. And so my sister and brother-in-law were living over in the Washington, D.C. area, and so we decided to go visit them one occasion. And we took a tour of the White House. We were treated to a tour of the White House. And because my brother-in-law was a Secret Service agent, we got to go places in the White House that the general public was not permitted to go. Jesus gave you access to God that millions of Jews really never had. The scriptures refer to that really in a number of places. In Ephesians 2:13, speaking of us, the Gentiles, Paul wrote, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." You know, God was always among the Jews, because God was always in the tabernacle or in the temple, but they were only allowed to get so close. They had to keep their distance. The Gentiles were even further away. I mean, God was not even their God. He was the God of the Jews at that time. To the Philippians, Paul wrote, "The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything." And of course, that phrase "at hand" just simply means near or close by. The Lord is close by. The Hebrew author wrote in Hebrews 7:19, "For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God." And James wrote, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." In other words, you have access to God pretty much at any time and any place. In fact, the Lord invites you to come near to him. He wants to be near you. He wants you to be near him. I mean, that truly is who God is. That's the complete picture of God. Paul described Jesus to the Colossians in Colossians 1:15-20 that Max read a few minutes ago. Verse 19, I want to read it for you again. "For in him all the fullness of God," speaking of Jesus, "was pleased to dwell." Jesus was and is God. He had all of God in him. Colossians 2, verse 9, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Speaking of Jesus. So Jesus was not only God-man, as we talked about a few weeks ago, but he was also a portrait of God. You could actually say God, in a sense, was Christ-like. Jesus was the Old Testament God with skin. You can know God so much more intimately by studying Jesus. Because God was sort of aloof in the Old Testament. I mean, he was there, but he sort of wasn't there. You know, he's there, but it's an incomplete portrait. It's a kind of a two-dimensional pencil drawing or pencil outline before all the color is splashed on that gives it that third dimension of depth and color and detail. Martin Luther once told his students to flee from the hidden God and run to Christ. God is so much more visible and knowable in Christ. God is a more intimate God in Christ. In the Old Testament, any limited contact with God was a serious risk. I mean, remember the story of Uzzah who put his hand up when they were transporting the ark in an inappropriate way, and the oxen stumbled and the ark began to fall off, and Uzzah he didn't want anything to happen to the ark, so he stuck his hand up to stabilize it, and he was struck dead immediately for trying to do something good. You contrast that with the woman who had that blood disease, that when she touched the fringe of Jesus' clothing, she wasn't struck dead. She was healed. She was healed physically. She was healed spiritually. So we know so much more about who God really is because really of Jesus. He was Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so the Gospels give us a clearer, more detailed picture of God than the entire Old Testament. It almost makes you wish you lived during the time when Jesus walked the earth. But today, God has come even closer to you than he did during the time of Jesus. Those who are Christians, those who have confessed their faith in Jesus, repented of their sin, died with him in baptism, have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. So God is not just nearby. He's not just near you. He inhabits your body. You are, in a sense, one with him. I mean, you can't really get any nearer than that to God. And he inhabits you. He does that to bless you. He does that to help you, to strengthen you, cleanse you, and give you spiritual understanding so that you can know God to an even greater depth, so that you can feel even closer to God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God dwelling in you to help you experience a oneness with God. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are being transformed into the image of Jesus from one degree of glory to another. And of course, someday we know we're going to be like him. So God may be a hidden in a visible and verbal sense, but God can be found and known in a very intimate way. And I pray that all of you experience that. And if you don't, then it's your fault. You just simply haven't made the effort. Speaking through Jeremiah in chapter 29, verse 13, the Lord said, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God's made it possible to find him. He's a hidden God in a sense, but he makes it possible to find him. In fact, he wants you to find him. You say, "Well, okay, then why doesn't he just come back? Why doesn't he just make himself visible to us?" You know, some people think he's playing a game of hide and seek with us, but he's not. He makes it possible for you to find him, but he wants you to want to find him. So we must make the effort, and he will, when we draw near to him, he will come near to us. You have his word. If you're a Christian, you have his spirit. You have the blessing of being able to speak to him. He's in you, so he hears you. In fact, he hears you before you even say it. And he knows you better than you know yourself. And that's how close he is to you today. So who is God really? Really, to us, he's Abba, Father. He is an intimate, holy, loving, merciful, benevolent Savior who suffered a horribly painful and humiliating death so that he could be near you for eternity. He wants to spend eternity with you. He's a heavenly Father who loves you more than you love yourself. He allows you total freedom to do whatever you want to do, but at the same time, he's a Father who loves you too much not to discipline you. According to Zechariah 2, verse 8, you are the apple of his eye. He will never leave you or forsake you. That's the God. That's the true God that we have come to know today. And I'm thankful that I live today and that I didn't live during the time of the Jews, because now I know God so much better than I would have otherwise. If you have that blue little communication card this morning near you, on the back, it has some next steps to take. And I would encourage you to take one of those next steps, or all of them. Memorize James 4:8, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Read Colossians again, 1:15-20, and accept the heart challenge. Love him and seek him with all of your heart. And that's not just for non-Christians, that's for all of us. Love him and seek him with all of your heart. So I encourage you this morning to submit to this God, this loving God who wants and seeks so desperately to know you and be near you, a God who wants to have intimate fellowship with you forever. And he's present this morning. If you haven't shown him the respect and honor you should, why not repent of that this morning? Why not come near to him this morning and allow him to come near to you? There's no question he'll forgive you. If you turn to him, if you repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, or baptize, there's no question he's going to come near you. If you don't have a relationship with God at all, then he desires that more than anything else. But he refuses to impose himself upon you unless you desire him. So if you desire him, we're here to help you do that today. We're here to help you enter into a very intimate relationship with God. If we can do that this morning or later on, just let us know. Mark's going to lead us in a song now. Let's stand and praise that God.